I don't know if I can do as good a job with my talk today as the young man who led us in singing in his synopsis of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in fact all of the New Testament, the riches we have in Christ. But I'll give it a shot, or our kids talk. Let me open in prayer. Father, as Pastor Cyro challenges us, let us soar above this material realm, because we know that everything in this world is passing away, but what you have prepared for those in Christ is eternal. So help us think of those riches today and help it shape our lives, Lord. Help this understanding shape our lives as we live out your compassion in our broken and hurting world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So if we understand our riches as redeemed people, we can live out generous lives. If we understand God's generosity, we can live out generous lives. And I hope we're able to think about these things today. And Paul wants us to know about Macedonian generosity. So I'm going to talk about biblical generosity and riches in an age of worldliness. I live in Bardwell Park. Everyone talks about property prices. It's kind of a nothing suburb in Sydney, and houses are going for $3 million. Everyone's obsessed. Everyone I know seems to be going to Europe, going on trips overseas. And everyone in my street seems to drive Audis and BMWs, but it's a nothing suburb. And it's like, why are we caught up in this materialistic trap? I find that not many people are thinking about the next realm. I talk to my neighbour about the resurrection. He goes, one life is enough. You don't need another life. So the Apostle Paul wants us to know about the generosity of the Macedonian church. We'll look at that in a minute. But I want you to know about the generosity of a couple of Corinthian friends of mine. So my name's Spiro and my background's Greek. Didn't speak English. I was born here but didn't speak English till I went to kindergarten. And I don't have a lot of Greek friends, but I do have some Greek friends. And their parents were from Corinth, the same place that this letter is addressed to, the church in Corinth. And they're really, really generous guys. Amazingly generous. One of them's a Christian. He sponsors about 54 kids and supports so many different ministries. He's amazing at giving. But he's a dentist. He has that capacity. The other guy's not a Christian. Childhood friend. Super generous. So I want to speculate a little bit. Could it be that this letter, breathed out by the Holy Spirit, written by Paul, sent to the Corinthian church, so changed the culture of Corinth that it's still part of the DNA of people from Corinth 2,000 years later? Is it possible? Well, it's highly speculative. But I've met Corinthian people. They're really, really generous. What I can say for sure is God's word changes lives. And Paul is confident as he writes these things, the Corinthians will excel in the grace of giving. They will become generous. I think that's the Christian story, isn't it? Hasn't the church been salt and light for 2,000 years and influenced the way societies have dealt with people, kids, the poor, the oppressed? So the Apostle Paul was confident, and we see this in chapter 7, verse 16. Not because the Corinthians had heaps of problems. He's writing Corinthians 1 and 2, and there are another two letters out there somewhere. He's writing these letters to address a lot of problems and to help them become Christ-centered and focus on the riches they have in Christ, to help them transform their thinking. He says in 2 Corinthians 7:16, I'm glad I can have complete confidence in you. Not because they're super Christians, not because they're really wonderful, because they're not. They're just a work in progress, like we all are, but because the origin of generosity, the origin of giving, comes from God. It is grace. It is God's undeserved work in our lives to make us generous people. One of the things I've seen in my 12 years of compassion is amazing generosity from Christians. It is God's gift to us. Can you see it in chapter 8, verse 1? It is grace that God has given. All good things are from God. Making us more like our Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate giver, is an act of grace in our lives as God grows us and makes us beautiful so that we reflect the awesomeness of Jesus. And he empowers us for generosity. That pastor has been in that town for 41 years. I've been on compassion trips. I've visited probably over 100 projects on my 10 trips. These pastors have been there for decades serving their communities. Where does that giving of themselves come from? Well, it's God's grace in their lives. Most people would go to those towns and do a runner and get out of there as soon as possible. Not only that, he's been there 41 years, and the overflow of that, as he gives his life, makes himself nothing for others, is joy. So it is God's grace that stirs hearts and leads to generosity. And it is legendary generosity. Did that click over? No. Oh, the clicker's gone. Oh, I think I did it. No? Okay. This is like legendary generosity, except it's not legendary because that implies mythical. It's real. These people were poor themselves, but God was working in their hearts. And listen to the way Paul describes their generosity, the Macedonian generosity. Their overwhelming joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Doesn't quite make sense. Must be a supernatural thing. They gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. And verse 4, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. So there are a couple of things I want to say here. Firstly, he seems to set the bar really high, doesn't he? But I don't think he's going to be guilt-tripping the Corinthians. We'll see this later on. He's just saying these guys are amazingly generous. And different Christians have different levels of generosity. But Christians are generous if they know their generous God. This is simply the story of the early church. As the church expanded, we see it in Acts, from 120 to 3,000, to many of the priests becoming Christians, to 5,000, to countless millions that we see in the book of Revelation, we see God powerfully, powerfully at work. And as the church continues to grow, we see the generosity of the God of the universe who created us. We see that imprint in his people. It's a story of the early church. So Paul says to them, look, you guys do a lot of stuff well. And we can see it there. Faith, speech, knowledge, complete earnestness, and love we've kindled in you, but also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you. I want to test the sincerity of your love, comparing it with the earnestness of others. Sometimes, as God transforms us, the last part of us that is reluctant to be transformed and become Christ-like is our generosity, our giving. So certainly now it's the case that there are a lot of pressures on Christians. Cost of living, price of Christian schools in Sydney has gone through the roof as people get out of public schools and go to Christian schools, mortgages, etc. There are a lot of pressures. And Paul knows there are a lot of pressures for the Corinthians as well. But he's like, I want to see what your love is like, because the Macedonians are really loving. And I think that's what generosity is, isn't it? Isn't it an overflow of love? It's God's love in us, knowing how much we are loved in Christ, and the overflow of that is love for others. And that love often expresses itself in generosity. And it comes from that key verse that we looked at earlier. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. We've already had good explanations of it. Let's think about the triune God of the universe, Father, Son, and Spirit. And God the Son is born as a baby into a poor family. And he lived the perfect life that we all should live, but none of us have lived. And then he gave that life as a sacrifice for you and for me. So what did Jesus have? He had indescribable riches in that glorious place that's described to us throughout the Bible. We see it in Revelation, the place of incredible beauty and majesty. And God's people are there in the heavenly realms, as we heard earlier, at the Father's right hand. And he left those indescribable heavenly riches, and then he gave everything. He died with nothing. He even had to borrow a tomb. He became poor in the most extreme sense. He gave his whole life so that you and I can have the riches, the forgiveness of sins, abundant life, the joy of the Lord, knowing that we have security in our Lord Jesus Christ, the promise of physical bodily resurrection, and eternity in glory. These are incredible riches. And these riches are riches that Paul speaks about again and again and again. He does it in 2 Corinthians and he does it in his other letters. Let's have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians 5. Well, actually, let's backtrack. I'm not the child of a billionaire, and usually children of billionaires seem to have not very good lives because they have everything. But we have a heavenly Father, sons and daughters of Almighty God. These are amazing riches, far better than having a father who's a billionaire. We have a building from God, an eternal dwelling in the heavens. Yeah, in Sydney there's a massive obsession with housing and where we're going to live and how good your place is. But we have the riches of a building with God, building from God, eternal dwelling in the heavens. And many of us are going through different things. I don't know you personally. That's one of the downsides of visiting lots of churches. I don't know your lives, but I know everyone here is going through something. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 2, our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So these are the riches that Paul wants us to focus on as people who belong to Jesus. Real riches, lasting riches. None of the riches we have here will last. Only relational riches. But it's also in Romans. The scripture says everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame. Romans chapter 10, verse 11 to 12. For there is no description between Jew and Greek, since the same Lord of all is rich to all who call on him. Ephesians chapter 2. You are saved by grace. Together with Christ Jesus, he also raised us up and seated us in the heavens, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. These are the riches that we have. If you trust in Jesus, these riches are yours. And so since we have these riches, how does that configure our lives, as we heard earlier at the beginning of the service? Well, we are the beneficiaries of God's amazing generosity. He's had compassion on us. So the overflow of that is generosity towards others, love for others. Why is it that we want to share the gospel with our loved ones and our neighbours and our friends? Why do we have this burning desire that they avoid hell and hold on to Jesus and take the promises of Jesus? Well, isn't that because God is stirring your hearts, helping you realise his amazing love and generosity towards you, and the overflow of that is love and generosity for others, to share your lives and share your time and share the good news with others? So I said at the beginning, it seems as though the Macedonian church is like the pinnacle, gave far more than they were even able. They gave out of their extreme poverty, and Paul seems to be setting the bar high, and it's almost like a guilt trip, but it's not like that at all. Let's have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 10. Let's have a look at verse 11. It's according to your means. You can be like the Macedonian church, but not everyone can do that. Perhaps that was a special grace for the Macedonian church, so Paul could write about it to encourage us 2,000 years later. It is according to your means. If the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable, according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. So he's bringing the bar down. He's like, give as you're able. You're going to give as Christians. Give as you're able. I think this church has existed for 30 years. The reason that's happened is because you've been giving. And the ministry of this church, if you could just stop and see the multiplied effect of the ministry of this church through your generosity, which has sustained the ministry of this church, and what God has done in the ripple effect of people's lives, because God generously blesses our generosity, I think you'd be amazed. I think we'll find out how God has used our generosity in heaven. The goal is equality. Paul's not saying you become poor. Jesus did become poor so that others can become rich. But Paul is saying if you're able, however you're able, give. If you have enough for someone else, if you have enough for brothers and sisters so that they don't have to live in poverty, give. The goal is equality. Now this is from the Exodus. After the Exodus, God's people were heading towards the promised land and God fed them with manna every day. And what did he say? He said, just take enough for today. Don't hoard. I'm paraphrasing. Don't hoard. You know, hoarding is really bad for Christians. Jesus cautioned us against hoarding again and again and again. That is not the imprint of God on a Christian. God said to his people then, just take enough for each day. And on Friday, take double for the Sabbath so you don't have to collect it. Just take enough for yourself. If you consider this principle, keep enough so that you can live, but perhaps consider the needs of others, particularly brothers and sisters in Christ. So that's part of what compassion does. It's about equality. It partners people like us in high-income countries, in churches in high-income countries, so that we can partner with churches in Kenya, in very low-income countries. If I look inside the profile of that young woman, the average person lives on $1.50 Australian dollars a day. And so to be able to support those churches so that the overflow of what we have can support those churches to be loving their community, to take the love of Jesus and the good news of Jesus, well, it's a great opportunity that you have. Hoarding doesn't really go well for God's people. We have been made to be generous because we are so rich. I want to encourage you and thank you for being on that journey with compassion. Compassion's been around for 73 years, hasn't changed. Churches here, places like Australia, United States, South Korea, supporting churches in low-income countries. And here are some of your kids, in Kenya. 42 kids are sponsored by members of your church. So this idea of equality, this idea of being generous, it's not just theoretical. There are the names, the lives you're touching, the communities that you guys are touching. They're just the Kenyan kids. You're doing amazing stuff. You're part of this amazing work in Kenya. But you're also, some of you are sponsoring kids in other countries around the world. Now, I've been on 10 trips with Compassion. I've got another one in July to the Philippines, another in August to Indonesia. And one of the things I've noticed on these trips, two things. The volunteers and the pastors, they choose to be in poor places so that they can be a blessing to poor communities. So they could be living away from poverty, but they walk into poverty. They intentionally make themselves poor so they can make others rich in Christ and also get them out of generational poverty. And I've also seen them typify a type of church, a type of person that is the Macedonian church, the people that give more than you'd imagine, the guy that's been in that place for 41 years. There are lots of examples of that. This pastor I met, no, that's going back. Oh, I missed the slide. That's okay. I visited a church in Indonesia in Java, and he had been there with his wife. He was 76 years old. He had been there and stayed in this village, and not a lot was happening. But in line with this great turning of Muslims to Jesus in the last 10 years, particularly in the last 5 years, he had been seeing people turning to Jesus. But what he also had done is partnered with Compassion. So he was resourced to go out into his community and encourage more and more families to engage in holistic child development in order for his town to be transformed. And he said since he'd partnered with Compassion, a lot of great things had happened. But the great things that I saw were quite unexpected. I met these women. They were part of the Child Survival Program. So Compassion has child sponsorship. We've got all sorts of different things, disaster relief, all sorts of things. We've also got a child survival program, because if you're a mum and you're pregnant, the chances of you dying in childbirth or your child dying in childbirth are quite high when you're away from this amazing healthcare we have in this incredible country that we live in. So these mums themselves, they were in this pastor's church and they were part of the child survival program. This is my first day visiting a Compassion partner church. And they themselves were poor. That's why they're in the child survival program. And they were caring for this woman. This woman was a victim of horrendous injustice, got pregnant, went back to her Muslim community. She was an outcast. They didn't want to know her, but the mums took her in. The poor mums, the women who were like the Macedonian church, they gave beyond their means to encourage this Muslim woman. She gave birth to her baby and they kept being a blessing to her. And I thought, this legendary Macedonian generosity, oh, I saw it in Indonesia. I've seen it again and again. Poor Christians who are doing everything to be a blessing to other people. This pastor, oh, I had those in wrong order, sorry. So that's the pastor. And this is another pastor that I met. He was a super successful businessman. I'm talking a lot about Southeast Asia because that's where all of my trips have been. And he left it all behind. He's like, there are so many people living in poverty in my country. He went to Bible college for 4 years and he planted a church. and he partnered with Compassion for 2 years. And so he and his wife and his daughter, they go and do outreach to kids growing up in rubbish dumps, living on rubbish dumps, or other kids living in graveyards. And he does it willingly. He chooses to live among the poor to be a blessing to the poor. And this is a volunteer school teacher who had a dream of Jesus, asked one Christian friend that she had what it meant. She became a Christian, was an outcast in her family, and she's been joyfully serving the kids, particularly the little girls who haven't been getting too much access to education. So she's been tutoring the little girls in the project where she works, where she volunteers. This Filipino pastor, looking after 350 kids who had been scavenging through rubbish dumps with their parents in that rubbish dump community. His team feeds the kids. His team teaches the kids the Bible. His team encourages the kids to write prayer points to their sponsors. His team gives access to things. Like when COVID happened, you know, a lot of kids were encouraged to go online to do their learning. Well, if you're a kid living in poverty, there is no online. There is no device. The only place where you have access to IT is the partner church. So it gives kids an opportunity to continue their education, but also, like I said before, a safe place to play. It just sounds like a given. There are so many safe places to play in Australia, but in the communities we work in, there aren't so many safe places to play. And I can tell you, I've been there a couple of times now. That place, even though it's a rubbish dump community, even though the place smells horrendous, 24 hours a day, the Lord Jesus is changing that place and hundreds of kids are being transformed. This project in the red light district of Cebu, the lady in the maroon in the background was a former high-flying chemical engineer, and she knew the plight of kids and the abuse of kids in her community. 850 kids in that partner church. And she said when they were registered into sponsorship, everyone had been a victim of abuse, as the Christian counsellor heard their testimonies again and again. She became poor. She could have lived a high life as a chemical engineer, but she lives in a terrible place so she could bring healing. Actually, at that partner church, the pastor was a former gang leader. His child was in the Compassion program, and he heard the gospel, repented, went to Bible college, and came back, and now he's pastoring that same church. And I've been to this church a couple of times. They're an amazing church. I remember they said, on the third Sunday of every month, we're no longer going to meet at church. We're going to go out onto the streets and knock on doors and going to proclaim Jesus. And everyone cheered. And the people that I was with, we looked at each other. We thought, I wonder if we would cheer at our church. Big-hearted people, caring for the poor, expressing their love for the poor. And this pastor, who was himself a former Compassion child, and he cares for two of the kids that by family sponsors. People I've met in my travels, choosing to become poor, choosing to reflect the love, the self-giving love of Jesus, choosing to be like the Macedonian church, to be a blessing for others, reflecting that self-giving generosity for Jesus, of Jesus. So these things are written for us. They're written for the Corinthians, but they're also written for us. As we come to God's word, we need to read God's word, recognizing there was historical context, but this is the Holy Spirit cutting into our hearts, cutting us open and exposing our lives before God, convicting us, encouraging us to repent and also be joyful and to grow in the Lord. And I hope this passage has done that today. I guess in my 12 years of Compassion, I've seen how generosity just keeps flowing. It flows from God to believers, to kids who grow up to be believers, and then grow and flows into communities, keeps changing, and then those kids grow up, and then that's the ministry of the church, isn't it? So we're going to finish with a clip, an example of that now. I'd love to chat to you afterwards about anything to do with the passage. If you'd like to think about sponsoring a child or have any questions, I'll be here for a while. And may God's grace in your lives enable you to excel in the grace of giving. Amen.